I am certainly not qualified to teach such a deep book that you reread every verse over and over again and say, I think I get this. Okay, let me try again, because it is so woven together and such a foretaste of something we've never seen that it's difficult. This is a difficult, wonderful book that sort of spells out the light cracking behind a door and we're in a dark room. We know that something fabulous is out there and that we belong to it, but compared to what we know of it, it is so vast and we are so little. So let's together celebrate our littleness this morning and go before the Lord. Lord, we do celebrate your greatness. Lord, we thank you that you are the King, that you sit enthroned above. All power and authority is yours. Thank you, Father, that you chose us before the foundations of the world because of your great unstrained mercy, your great compassion, and your grace. Father, I pray that you would deepen our understanding, that you would in truth open our eyes of our hearts that we might see you more clearly and understand. So I pray you would anoint our time this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us, fill this place, fill your word in us and around us, and show us Jesus. Amen. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. As I was praying about this morning, I just kept trying to visualize what this is like, our trying to come to understanding of what Paul is teaching and praying. And this illustration came to mind. I kept kind of praying through it. Years ago, we lived out south of Chapel Hill off Smith Level Road, and there was a storm coming. I had all my babies in the car. I called them babies, I still call them babies, but they were pretty much babies then. They were all maybe under 7 or 8, something like that. And as I was riding up the road, a storm was coming, or had happened, I can't remember which. But there's some wonderful farm fields out there. It was a wonderful neighborhood to live in because you get to pass through farms that are protected by the watershed. They can't build on them, and it's wonderful. And to the right, the clouds had come down on the field. They were literally on the field. It was just a white mass of floating clouds. And we said, look, you know. And by inspiration, actually, I really think it was the Lord, I pulled off and said, oh, this will probably be the only time in your lives you ever get to run in the clouds. So get out and just go for it. Well, they went screaming into the field. Of course, they completely disappeared from my sight. I could hear them screaming in there, running in a cloud. I wanted them to have that concept. And it just came back to me this morning that we're sort of like that, running around in this cloud. It's just phenomenal. He's come to earth to save us, but we do not have a clue as to how great he is or what it is we've been saved to. We have the Holy Spirit, who's our guarantee, our guarantor, both. But he's so great, and as we walk, often we're seeing this cloud in front of us. We know just the step in front, but as we look down, the grass is very green and shiny. We know the next steps to take. When this cloud lifts, it will be gloriously bright with the leaves shaking with the wind and colors and blue on blue in glory. But we just don't see it yet. We're in a place of faith. And we have enough light for today and today and today. It's not something we store up for tomorrow. Every day we walk, and every day we look at the truth of this, and he is the one who makes it known to us. Sometimes we get a little more than just the path right in front. Sometimes we get glimmers of the clouds part, and we see, oh my gosh, and then they come again. The Haiti thing has been cloudy, don't you think? When the earthquake hit again yesterday, I realized, Lord, I think I'm really mad at you. I think I'm mad now. And once I could confess that, the immediate correction came of how often he keeps the earth. If you look at the earthquake maps, how they string around like necklaces around the continents. We would be blown to smithereens if these things came 100 miles on shore all over the world every day. And they're kept. It's as if the restrainer is definitely in place. The Lord is in heaven. One Christian leader said, you know, it's because of the way the Haitians have lived, this judgment has come on them, and people are like, oh my goodness. He's wrong and he's right. And here's what I mean by that. It's not specific to them, but when Jesus was asked about this, remember how we'd see the healings of what did this man do? Did he sin or his parents that he was born blind? This understanding that somehow bad things were attached to what had happened before. And Jesus gave this answer at one point, saying, remember those 8 fellows who were killed when the tower fell on them? It was a terrible local incident that had happened. He said, they were no worse sinners than any of you. Yes, judgments come. What's happening in Haiti is a picture of what is going to come on this earth. It's going to be shaken till nothing else can be shaken. And it is happening to the poorest of the earth and the most pitiful who are raising their hands, hoping Jesus will come out of this. I think they're disappointed every morning he has not arrived yet. But they're expecting him. Don't miss the picture that this is all of us in a place that's going to be shaken till nothing else can move, that the glory of God will be revealed. He is going to save. This life is not all. The suffering that is there is going to be short because we are saved to eternal life. And like that cloud, you all, this is big. God is really big and glorious, and what he has planned is so eternal and everlasting and has always been and always will be. But we evaluate things only by our experience of them. And those are not the eyes of faith. That's the eyes of just touch and feel and human sentimentality rather than true compassion that comes from a place of saying, oh, that they would know how much God loves them and loves us. A much deeper thing is needed. The realization of God's love for us, the daily provisions that he gives to us that we take so for granted of everything we need for life and godliness in the promises of Jesus. So let's turn now to Ephesians. I'm going to pick up with verse 7 and we'll go through to the end of this chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. In him we have redemption, deliverance, and salvation through his blood, the remission, forgiveness of our offenses, shortcomings, and trespasses, in accordance with the riches and the generosity of his gracious favor, which he lavished upon us in every kind of wisdom and understanding. That's practical insight, prudence. Now let me read this again before I move into 9. With this book, you have to keep gathering back and bringing forward with you, or you just lose. Like, now, what was the noun again? Let me get this. Okay. I mean, really, when we get to inheritance, it's really difficult. So kind of keep reading and pulling in. We don't get Ephesians in a linear fashion. That here's point 1, 2, and 3. I tried to make a drawing. I thought, oh, I'll draw this. Yeah. Okay. And I thought, well, you know, this is the verb here. No, they're not connected that way. It's not like the jawbone's connected to the, it's not. This is like other. It is really heavenly truth that takes the revelation of the Holy Spirit to our hearts to get. And our part is the old line from the Psalms, incline your ear. Listen. Listen to my son. Hush. That's what this book is like. So as we read, let's go back and pull the previous verses constantly in. In him we have redemption, deliverance through his blood, the forgiveness of our offenses, our shortcomings and trespasses, in accordance with the riches and generosity of his gracious favor, which he lavished upon us in every kind of wisdom and understanding, making known to us the mystery, the secret of his will or his plan and purpose, And it is this, in accordance with his good pleasure, his merciful intention, which he had previously purposed and set forth in him. He planned for the maturity of the times and the climax of the ages to unify all things and head them up and consummate them in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. He has lavished upon us this riches and generosity of his favor. He's lavished upon us, in verse 8, every kind of wisdom and understanding. Because what God's truth and what the gift is of Christ is so vast, it takes every kind of understanding and wisdom to perceive this. It isn't simple. It isn't just one taste. This is very complex. And yet we're saved to appreciate it and enjoy it, because this is a supernatural thing where God has predestined and preordained the redemption of mankind in this world through all time. He will consummate the ages, and he has already seated Christ at his right hand, and he will come to rule, and everything will be corrected. It is still coming. It has happened, and it is still coming, and we are in the center of it. We perceive it with eyes of faith. It takes every kind of spiritual understanding, which he lavishes. James tells us, if we need the wisdom, ask for it, and ask in faith, because he delights to give it. We constantly need it, and it is constantly available. It is in him, this understanding, who can explain what is coming and what is. In him, verse 11, we were also made God's heritage, his portion, and we obtained an inheritance. For we had been foreordained, chosen, and appointed beforehand in accordance with his purpose, who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his own will. In other words, God has thought. God has great intelligence. Remember, we're just the little reflection of that. We're made in his image. He has what we have, but in just enormous amounts and unstained and with no limit to the possibility of what he's doing. And in his thoughts and plans, he thought this up to come and save us. And in himself to give us all of himself in Christ. Our inheritance is God. There's a wonderful old hymn. Some of you might remember it. It's almost like a jingle. It goes like this. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. That is hope of glory. In him, we also were made God's heritage portion, and we obtained an inheritance. For we had been foreordained, chosen, and appointed beforehand in accordance with his purpose, who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his own will. So that we, who first hoped in Christ, who put our confidence in him, have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. What a wonderful motto, to the praise of his glory. I think Bach put that on everything that he wrote and did. That every single thing we do that we put our hand to with all our might is to the praise of his glory. No halfwayness about us. But the receiving, as we receive fully, we fully give out so that we can fully take in again. We are immensing people, aren't we? We are evaluating the weight of things, thinking we understand the weight of those things. And so we give out in little pieces, and therefore our taking is in little pieces. What the scriptures are teaching is that this is a vast plan that God has enacted and will bring about. It's like catching onto the tail of a hurricane. This is not some gentle little breeze on the hill and, oh, I'm just so glad I know God. This is like being fully known, and someday we'll know as we've been known. We are fully known and chosen just as we are, not because we're going to stay sinful, but because we are made preciously in the image of God and have been redeemed to reflect Him to the praise of His glory. Not just here, sisters, but there. Later it will tell us in this book, we're on display before the heavenlies. We are the illustration of God's mercy. The angels stand back. None of them get this. Only those who are of mankind get to be conformed to the image of God. We are creature, make no mistake about it, but we have been bought into the family of God within the midst of the Trinity. Within one and in one and never can be taken from His hand. Awesome promise. That's the proper use of that word, awesome. It is awe-inspiring. It is enormous, the weight of glory that is waiting and is in even now Christ Jesus on our behalf. Who He is without us at all, and then to have been invited into Him, to partake of Him, to the praise of His glory. Somehow our laying hold of this has to be our release. Jesus said, you cannot live unless you die. You got to let go to take. So there is a laying down of what our own little tiny plans are to His greater plan for every day. Remember we talked about life being daily? For every day. I'm sinning in this. I'm not laying hold of this. This is hard. I still want, you know, my New Year's resolutions till the end of January to get the drawers clean. I mean, I'm going to do it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, come on. It's a good plan. I mean, it's good to stay busy and do things you need to do. But, you know, it's too little. We get bored. You know, we give up not because we're weak, but because we're bored out of our minds. We were created for great things. We were created for great entertainment, not this pitiful stuff. I'm serious. When we see God, you all talk about entertainment. The problem is our appetite for God has been deepened enough that everything has become pretty tasteless, especially in January for some reason. Because Christmas, we got a foretaste. You know, we sort of celebrate the foretaste. January is like diets. I mean, it's heck, you know, and fasting is coming for Easter. And I mean, it's just, you know, whoa. I'm talking of our mood. Now, mood is false. This is just what our flesh is experiencing. How do we bring the eternal into today? It belongs to us in Jesus. He will go on to say later, we're seated there with Him. We have a reality now of what will be. It isn't just waiting for it to happen, hoping it comes soon. That's good, and our praying can bring Him down. But it's belonging and laying hold of that for which I was laid hold of in Christ Jesus. Stretching forward for that which I was laid hold of to the praise of His glory. Because what He will evaluate in us is a quality of love and lavishness. Were we lavish back? Were we mincing? Did we measure our understanding? Were we careful and so afraid we'd make a mistake we wouldn't move? Or did we go knowing that whatever we did, He'd pick up behind us and make something good of us? Let's go to the praise of His glory. We stop short of laying hold of this because we don't understand it. So He leads into another part of this wonderful passage. I'll back up to 13. In Him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the glad tidings, gospel of your salvation, and have believed in and adhered to and relied on Him, were stamped with the seal of the long-promised Holy Spirit. That Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. The first fruits, the pledge and foretaste, the down payment on our heritage.
other words, we taste of the Holy Spirit. This is what we know experientially of God right now. We wouldn't have even understood the gospel without what the Holy Spirit was doing in us. Our understanding of the revelations of God come from the Holy Spirit, even our salvation. But it's a foretaste. It's a pledge to all of Him to be brought fully into His presence. Again, the words are so big, our minds just go this far into the meaning of them. Did you hear what I just said? To be brought fully into His presence. This will actually happen, that our eyes will look into His eyes, that we could kiss His feet in scars. This will happen. We will see the glorified Christ. And He's so big. Brenda and I were praying yesterday, kind of piddling along in our January praying, you know, this problem, that problem, blah, 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 trying to pray a good prayer book, moving on. And Brenda made a okay prayer, and it stabbed me. The okay prayer was, you know, Lord, oh, but for You, we would be, you know, we're so pitiful, oh, but You. And suddenly I had this picture of Jesus just enormous in the heavens with the gold ribbon around His chest, the sash, and thought how funny, we talked about it afterwards, that our emphasis is always how pitiful we are and how great He is. But we start with how pitiful we are. And it's backwards. You know, our worship, even our praying, is often just so self-centric that our beholding of Him is this big. It's what our little pitiful selves can lay hold of. And if that was all we had going for us, y'all, it's over. Because we can't lay hold of this at all. Okay, this is totally His reaching and laying hold of us. And to the praise of His glory, focusing on the greatness of God in the land of the living. Yes, yes, it wasn't, had anything to do with us. It was all about His grace and mercy. Let's go there. Let's talk about interesting things. Let's talk about how interesting Jesus Christ is. Let's just do that over dinner. Let's quit talking about short skirts, stuff like that. I'm serious, y'all. We dwell on the ridiculous when the impossibly wonderful is at our disposal constantly. Him holding us, wooing us, bringing us, destining us to be made in His image, to His glory, now and then. Our thinking is too little. And again, we empty to be filled. We don't try and correct and make, oh, I need to move that out of the way so I'll be more Christian today. We have no idea what we are in comparison to Him and us down here trying to fix our little selves up in some Christian way. I mean, anyone who sees Him, I'm telling you, they're awestruck with glory. It's just amazing. And we're beholding Him with eyes of faith. He came and He's coming. And He is. That Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, the first fruits, the pledge, the foretaste, the down payment on our heritage. That's something we inherit. That's like, you know, when the will is read, we get God. Wow. It's not that we just get heaven. Hadn't that become part of the thing? Heaven or hell, which are you getting? Which do you want? God or Satan? Now that's a better discussion to have on the radio, don't you think? I think that would be very interesting and intellectually stimulating for the world to hear. No, we want God, the Creator, who is grand and made everything perfect. That's who we want. We don't want evil or anything like that that's little and nasty, stinky and horrible. Lay it aside. You know, I was pondering that scripture also about lay aside every sin and encumbrance that you might run the race set before you. And I was kind of laughing with the Lord about it, like, right, just lay it aside. Like, this is so easy to just lay aside chocolate. Just lay it aside. For me, y'all, that's like laying aside Kennesaw Mountain. I mean, you know, that's not just laying something aside. And the more I lay it aside, the harder it'll grab me. So why does He use such simple terms for something that in our experience seems to grab us. Why? Because he's so great. If our eyes were turned towards him, this is little. It's the comparison of these things, you all. If we could put these on a scale, here we are, we put him in it, it's like, ching, we're way out there, because the weight of this is so much greater, the weight of glory is so much greater than what this is here. So when we've received the Holy Spirit as this foretaste, oh, it's important to have those moments in the Holy Spirit. When you're in worship and you're caught up, praise God, you have a taste of glory. But do you see that ribbon hanging over there on that curtain back there, that big gold ribbon? Can you see that swag? That's kind of like what we experience here. But the other side of that is heaven. We have little glimpses. Enjoy them. Because they build us up. They strengthen us. We belong to him. He holds us. We should experience him. It shouldn't just be an intellectual thing. It's all of us belong. Take time to live, to feel a hug, to taste a kiss, to see the leaves, to be fully human in the presence of God now and later. Incorporate, appreciate everything he's doing. Verse 14, that spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, the first fruits, the pledge and foretaste, the down payment on our heritage. In anticipation of its full redemption, and our acquiring complete possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, the people of God, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. For I always, to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he might grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into the mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him. There are no secrets or mysteries that we want to know anything about other than those that refer to him. It's not just things about him, it's the person of God that we're drawn into and our understanding is prayed for, to lay hold of and to know him who knows us. He is our inheritance. We are his and he is ours. I think this verse is so important in 17. Listen to this part again. For I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God was Yahweh. He was with him in the beginning and he was him. He worshiped no other. Often we hear, you know, let's not make Jesus in our own image, which we often do. We want to see him or ascribe things to him that we're not really seeing him as listening to what the Father's saying and doing only what the Father says. We think our prayers are going to somehow move him off the Father's agenda to, you know, sort of be our advocate there and just kind of talk the Father into this, please. That's not the picture. The picture is that he's always entreating through his Holy Spirit that we come alongside of and be a part of the will of the Father. And what is a part of the Father's will, he does. That's the teaching. That's the teaching of the God of Jesus Christ. So it isn't just that we can make him that way. This is God whom he worshiped in total moral perfection with everything he had and has, and brings us to him. This is a good thing to memorize and understand. Lord, I want to worship you as the God of Jesus. Whoa, that's a real wake up. That puts him back on the throne where he belongs and much bigger than our minds can grasp, which is very healthy. If we think we can explain it all and just get it all out there and understand it perfectly, then we're not talking about the same God, because God is God. And we are just little tiny people made in his image, but with no capacity to understand the fullness of God. He must move on us. Think of yourself as the face of the deep. He moved over the face of the deep. I love that. I've loved that since I was a child. I remember this experience on the beach, very tiny. we would rent these houses at Jacksonville Beach, and the tide used to come up and crash the bulwark. It smelled like rotten fish. And I remember sitting in someone's arms, hearing that night tide come in, and it was black. And that tide, you know, big waves, and that sense of deep. And later when I grew and heard that verse, he hovered over the face of the deep. Boom! That picture was there. Picture yourselves, him moving over the face of the deep. Let there be light. He creates in us an understanding of who he is. He is able to finish that which he started. He will. This is remarkable. We talk about eyes of faith. We will be finished, and we will be like him through his moving and our acknowledgement of it, to the praise of his glory. This is going to be our motto, to the praise of his glory. Let's not even say goodbye and hello. Let's just go to the praise of his glory. I love this. That's what we're called to and are becoming. For this reason, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, the people of God. 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. For I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into the mysteries and secrets and the deep, intimate knowledge of him. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones. Now this speaks not only that we are his inheritance and we have one, but that the saints, we also inherit. We are part of one another. So this is what happens. Just like we rejoiced in the story of the woman who helped deliver the baby and saw the miracle in Haiti, didn't we all enter into it? Oh yeah, she's one of us. She was there. We understand that. We get that. Oh, that feels like home. We love those kind of stories. They're like the best stories. That's it. That's the truth. And we enter in and we have that inheritance in one another. We should hear those stories all the time. We should be sharing our stories all the time. Even the little tinies. This is what happened. This happened and I prayed this. I rejoice. It is a great gift to me personally to have prayer partners. And when we don't meet, well, this is what we pray about. Like, this has happened this week. Oh, good. So glad about that. Hope this happens. We're still connected. There's a life story being written. Our lives are woven together with it. All of our lives are that way. So when there's a sorrow, it's our sorrow. And a joy, it's our joy. This is part of our inheritance now, sisters, not just later. But one Jesus promised, when you leave this, this is what you get. Many more in this lifetime and in the age to come. Mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, lands, riches. Oh, absolutely. Because we're lavish and our hands are opened and not mincing, but we belong. We embrace and we fit into one another. What a glorious thing he's doing in that. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, verse 18, so you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints. Hope is not the same thing as faith. Faith is the conviction of things hoped for. Hope is like the light in the window. When you're coming, you hope that's really home. You hope this is what will happen. It's the part in us that wants the impossible and the wonderful. It is the part of God reflected in us that we are seeing it at a distance and it's pictured in our hearts and we want it. This is a holy thing. Faith is walking in it. Faith is to the praise of his glory today. I will walk in the hope of that. But hope is important. So circle this word here. Having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so you can know and understand the hope. Because when we picture the hope of what Christ has destined for us, to be made holy, to be made like him so that we might see him as he is, that hope the scriptures say, purifies us. We fix our eyes on him because we do not know who we are or what we are like. We will not know until we see him because our lives are tied up in him. We think we know, but we don't know. We're going to be so blown away to see ourselves in Christ and know things we didn't know we knew. We knew, but we didn't know we knew it. It's going to be wonderful. Are you feeling the joy in this? This is like so joyous, you all. You have to read it over and over again, though. And so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Let me read this again. So that you can know and understand. Remember, our eyes are flooded with light, so we can know and understand this hope. So we can know and understand what is the immeasurable, unlimited, surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe. Now, this believe is a verb. This is the work of the saint. Jesus said this. Your work is to believe. Belief leads to doing and being. It's possible to be a Christian and be sitting in a chair. It's not just the activity. It's the presence of God in us, the hope of glory. And out of that, we move and have our being to the praise of his glory. This is a wonderful picture, but he brings this wonderful now in power. We've been given this power that he exerted to raise Christ from the dead. Now, okay, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So he expressed that power towards someone. But this isn't just raised from the dead. What else does it say? Which he exerted in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places. I tried to picture this, the size of plume this would be on a rocket to get from here to heaven. Just one person. Not just forget the rocket. Just think of something on your back, and you've got enough propelled energy to get from here to the throne of God. Excuse me, okay? And that's one person. The power that this takes for God to move Jesus Christ from the dead and seat him above all authority and rule. You all, we have no idea what that means. We could not mathematically get our minds around this at all. I mean, it's hard enough for me to understand why spaceships move when there's no air. I don't get it. When I swim, I have to push the water to move. How in the world does that thing keep moving out there when there's nothing it's pushing against? You know, it's a mystery to me. They can explain this, so gravity's doing this and that and the other. When you see these pictures now that we see on the internet of how tiny we are and how big it is, how big he is who created, if it were in size alone, and I'm using proportion here because power has to do with proportion. Power has to do with a great strength over every single obstacle and anything that pushes against it. We in Christ have that power that he exerted in him. It will one day wake us from the dead, make no mistake about it, all of us at the same time. Boom! To meet him in the air. Boom! To him is nothing to do. Like let there be light. This is simply his timing. This is not like he's up there trying to garner his strength for the big haul. I mean, this is God we're talking about. And he's given us this in him. If we're here and we're suffering, it's for a reason. It's to the praise of his glory. We have no idea what he's proving in the heavenlies by what we're doing here, but it's important. Make no mistake about it. We're his inheritance. He wants us. He's looking forward to having us. He has a plan for conforming us so we're like him when we see him. He'll do this like that. But something about this work of believing that he's called us to, we're going to get rewarded for, as absurd as that sounds. How could we possibly get any award or reward for anything when everything we have came from him to start with? Ah, but there's the response. Any gift you give your children, you remember the ones that come back and say thank you. You remember the ones that get it. This really mattered. Boy, this really was, wow. I have one child in particular I can think of who has a great gift with gratitude. But several of them do, really. They show it in different ways. But this particular one says it the same way over and over again. He comes back in the house and says, he says it another way. He tries to do another thing. He wants to be sure we know that he loves us, that he's so glad to be ours. He does this all the time. It's just an amazing thing to see. And in a sense, he's rewarded by the fact that I'm aware of him all the time. I'm aware of that all the time. There's a fellowship between us and a connection because, you know, the sap is running, okay? I mean, there's an open line here. When it's shut, and you know when a child is shutting you, teen years are so hard with this because sometimes they're just like, it's just great, great talks in the end of bed, and then boom, they want the door locked. You're like, oh, you know, this is tough. I mean, this is hard. As Dobson says, just get them through it. And I can tell you that. The 20s are fabulous, okay? Get them through it. But with us, you all, sometimes we live perennially about 14. We're bratty, we're happy, and then we're this, and we're up and down, and we're this with God, and we're just, and he's saying, grow up. Receive to the uttermost what I'm giving. Appreciate it. Give it back to me. Let there be flow. Because as we walk with him in that and appreciate him, oh, you all, these are the juices of beauty. This is what changes us. This is what makes us oaks of righteousness planted by the still waters. Because we've taken him in and we breathe him out. And it is a real relationship for which when we see him, when he's exerted this power, yes, there's reward in our responses to him. We cannot give out what we have not received. We have absolutely nothing to give out other than what we've received. Write that down. You have nothing to give out other than what you have received. Have you received it? Have you received him? Are you continuing to receive from him? This would be a good checkup prayer when you're falling asleep. Did I receive today from him? Did I give thanks for it? Did I think, this happened. Oh, Lord, help this. Help this problem. Help that problem. We pray the problems instead of giving glory to God that this power he's going to exert to raise us from the dead. It's only a matter of timing. It's coming. And it's ours now. Now let me read this all together, this wonderful ending. From verse 18. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones. And so you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You know, Jesus said, I lay my life down that I might take it up again. God exerted it in him and he did it. He'll exert it in us and we'll do it. We're going to rise. We'll answer the call. Which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and in this world, but also in the age and in the world that are to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised throughout the church. Not just this church, but all churches in all time. Christ is the head. We go into unity with the brothers and sisters as we regard him as the head at work within us. Not holding things against one another, always believing the best, praying for one another, participating, coming together in his rule, his dominion. As surely as he's seated there, you all, the angels fall down angels sing and sing. That's the only pictures we have of heaven. They just can't sing enough. The elders fall down. He's absolutely glorious, and he lives, and he's coming. And we live in light of that. When I say in light of that, it's not like this little light. It's like the sun at noon, only this far away and more. In light of the fact that he's seated. How do we know he's seated? We know he's seated because he sent the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches this in Acts. Oh, we know now that he's seated at the right hand because he sent this one who was promised that you've seen. The fact that we have come to faith through the power of the Holy Spirit and are sealed by him, experience him and know him, is because he is seated there and has sent him. He's already ruling. He's already directing. Now I'm going to read the whole thing one more time. In him we have redemption through his blood, the remission of our offenses, in accordance with the riches and generosity of his gracious favor, which he lavished upon us in every kind of wisdom and understanding, making known to us the mystery of his will, in accordance with his good pleasure, which he had previously purposed and set forth in him. For the maturity of the times and the climax of the ages, to unify all things and head them up and consummate them in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. In him we also were made God's heritage, and we obtained an inheritance, for we had been foreordained, chosen, and appointed beforehand in accordance with his purpose, who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his will, so that we who first hoped in Christ live for the praise of his glory. In him you also who have heard the word of truth, the glad tidings of your salvation, and have believed in and adhered to and relied on him, were stamped with the seal of the long promised Holy Spirit. That Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance in anticipation of its full redemption and our acquiring complete possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. For I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the deep, intimate knowledge of him. But having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age and in this world, but also in the age and the world which are to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised throughout the church. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you this morning. We pray that you would give us insight and understanding, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to understand the mystery that is in you, Lord, predestined from all time to save us in the fullness of time. Thank you that as seated as you are, Lord, we live in you. We too are seated. We too see it finished with an eye of faith. I pray you'd strengthen our faith today. And especially, Lord, shine up. Show forth the hope that is ours. that you actually live in us in your Holy Spirit and are the guarantee, Lord, of what is to come. For when you call, we will go. We long for that day. In Jesus' name.